we were driving in the car, and we heard this siren. And it was, you know, it was no big deal. We pulled off the side of the road. We let the fire truck pass by. And my, at then, two-year-old daughter, Amanda, said, she started getting really excited. And I was trying to figure out, like, what's going on? Like, she must be excited about something else. But she was excited, and she was saying, fire truck. And then we're trying to understand, why is fire truck so exciting? Because, you know, it's fine that little kids like fire trucks and everything. But, like, why was she like this? Because she was really excited. And then she said candy. And then I made the connection. I made this connection that in her lifetime, fire truck sirens equal she's about to get some candy. Now, it was cute, because it's like, you know, she had never experienced what a fire truck is actually meant to do. Her experience of a fire truck is there's a parade, and then the parade, they throw out candy. And so she was really excited. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, like, what is it that we, where are we misunderstanding? Or what is our experience of something when it's really maybe not that at all? You know, and I was thinking more about, like, this question of, like, well, who is Jesus? Because is Jesus this person that is here to give you everything you want? Or is Jesus the Son of God that came to rescue you, to rescue people, to seek and save the lost? And I just think about this fire truck. The fire truck is not here to give out candy. Jesus isn't here just to give out candy and blessings. Yes, those things happen, but Jesus' main purpose, just like the fire truck's main purpose, is to rescue. To rescue people that are losing their lives. Right? And so this fire truck, it was maybe a silly example, but she was excited because of the candy, and we sometimes get really excited because of who Jesus is, but we maybe don't think about who. We head towards Easter. We want to look at this idea of who is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? And so Jesus asked this, he wanted to ask his followers about his true identity. So if you would open to Matthew chapter 16 with me, we're going to look at this. Jesus is with his disciples, and he, like a good teacher, asks a question. Okay? I know in one of the Sunday school classes, the teacher asks the questions, but the teacher doesn't have to answer the questions. Not pointing to which Sunday school class that might be here. But a good teacher asks good questions. And Jesus here is asking a good question. And so let's see what he says here in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 13, he asked this to his disciples. He said, "So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Now, this is the question. He's really saying, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? And this question is a question that we all must answer. It's not just a question for the 12 disciples a long time ago. It's a question for each of us. Who is Jesus? Is he one that just gives out the candy? Or is he here to save? Or other options? And so the disciples, you know, they said, okay, verse 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so here, with this context, they're giving the answer. Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" I think maybe Jesus was wanting to know, well, who do you also, in not just the people, but who do you also think I am? And here, they're giving some answers. Oh, John the Baptist. I mean, to us that might be confusing. Well, John the Baptist, he was just there about the same time. And Elijah, what's going on with Elijah? Well, actually, I just want to read in Malachi, right, the last few verses of the Old Testament, because this will kind of answer this question: why Elijah was one of the answers, what people were looking to Elijah for. It says in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." The people throughout the Old Testament, they were dealing with the land. They want to have the land. They want to have the blessing of the land. And one of the things was that when the Savior, the Messiah, when the Anointed One would come, first Elijah would be there, right? And first Elijah would be there. And what Elijah would help with is he would be the one that's kind of bringing in this Messiah. Well, later we do find out that that's kind of what the role of John the Baptist was. And some say Elijah is also coming in the end time. So there's some things to understand there. But the idea that they were asking, they were giving the answer, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, people are saying you are all kinds of options. But then Jesus, like a really good teacher, again, he turns the question, because he doesn't want to just know what everybody else thinks, or everybody else knows, because he knows what they think. He wants to know, hey guys, I was really asking you. And so in verse 15 he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Who do you say Jesus is? Because at this point, Jesus had done all kinds of miracles. He had displayed power. I mean, he had just calmed the seas when the storm was there, and the disciples looked at each other and said, "Who is this? Like, who is this guy? Like, we know he's a good teacher and he does a lot of really good things, but he just calmed the sea and the waves and wind. They listened to him. And you know, is he the Son of God?" They're trying to figure this out. Jesus wants to know, not just who do you think, but what do you really believe about me? And I believe he's asking all of us that same question. How do we live our lives is based on what do we believe about Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do we believe that Jesus wants to be in relationship with me so much that he did whatever was possible to die for me, and so that he could free me of my sin, and so I can live with him? And so what do you believe about Jesus? Because some people say, well, Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great man. There's some religions, like the Jews currently, they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, or he was a prophet. But he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Savior. Well, maybe some people think Jesus, he was just did a lot of good things. But the thing is, Jesus also said later, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father apart from me." So Jesus is saying, "I am the only way to heaven. I am the only way to God." Now, he hadn't said that here yet, but he's asking this question, "Who do you say I am?" Essentially, what they had just answered is, "You're not the Messiah." Or at least people aren't, you know, "Are you Elijah, prophet, John the Baptist?" Whatever the answers were, they weren't saying, Jesus, people are saying that you are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one that's going to be the King of Kings. You're the one that's going to drive out the Romans. You're the one that's going to do all these things that we're excited about. No one was saying that at this point. So he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So what is Jesus' true identity? The first thing we're looking at today is that Jesus is the Messiah. And maybe that word sounds a little bit foreign or strange. Maybe we don't say a lot of times Jesus is the Messiah. We're more familiar with Jesus is the Christ, So, by the way, Christ is another way of saying Messiah, but in the Greek versus in the what the Hebrews and the Jews were looking towards was the Messiah. And so the Messiah, it means the anointed one. There was many prophecies about the Messiah coming. And we read these a lot of times at Christmas. Like the Messiah was going to come, and he was born of a virgin, and he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and all these things about the Messiah, right? So this Messiah, but Peter says not, he says that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter is telling the people that are all around them that, now really it was probably just the 12 disciples, we don't know who else is listening, but probably it's just these disciples, you are the Christ. Now, maybe we think like Christ, that's not the big deal. Sometimes we say Christ, sometimes we say Jesus. Christ is the title. Jesus is his name. Okay, so when you say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, it's this title like you're saying Mr. or you're saying Dr. So-and-so or whatever the title is. This is, Christ is that title. So he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, I referred to it a little bit ago, but the Messiah was one that the people were looking forward to coming. Because the people were looking forward, so they were in a situation where they had Romans that were in control of them. And I see a few Roman helmets this morning from Sunday school. Right? Are those Roman? Yeah, they're Roman. I don't know what the lesson was, but that was kind of cool. They're Roman, and these Roman soldiers were all around. The Romans were occupying the land. They were governing the land. They were in charge of the promised land that the people had been given. And so the Jews, they were so ready for this Messiah to come because in their mind, the Messiah was going to be the one to drive out the Romans and finally restore Israel to be the king, to be he was going to be the king, but be on the rightful heir. And so the people were so excited for the Messiah, but yet, it's interesting, when Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? None of them said, oh, the people said the Messiah. But now Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so as he says this, you're the Messiah, he also says, Son of the living God. So the second way of who is Jesus' true identity is he's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, maybe you've grown up in church, or maybe you've heard this a lot, that Jesus is the Son of God, but it could seem a little foreign that God had a son. And that, you know, and Jesus talks about God the Father. He says we pray to the Father. And, you know, in the Lord's Prayer and different things, he teaches us about the Father. But Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth, sent from God. It says in John 3:16 about how God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He sent his Son to save the world. He sent the Son so people would not perish, but have eternal life. He sent his Son, Jesus, to the world to rescue the people. Like the fire truck rescues people, Jesus is here to rescue people. And Jesus is the Son of God. And it's interesting, Peter doesn't even just say Son of God. He says, Jesus, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, maybe that's kind of obvious. Like, well, of course God's living. But in their time period, and even in our time period, there's a lot of people that worship gods that are not alive. Now, maybe you say, like, what in our time period, what are you talking about? But, yeah, in their time period, there was idols set up. There was all kinds of different religions that had people worshiping idols. Gods that weren't alive. And I would say lowercase g God, not even real God, of course. But we, in our society now, we worship a lot of things, don't we? And this, we worship as as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we worship the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We worship the living God. But there are a lot of other ways that we worship and other ways that people worship. And if you need examples, I mean, it is March. And there's this thing called March Madness. And there's a lot, I mean, and I'm not trying to say March Madness is like a false god, but there are a lot of people that worship sports. And it's easy to do that. Like, that's where my heart goes too. Like, that I want to be so drawn to watching all this sports and making everything about how happy I am if my teams win. But they didn't, so we can go on from there. There's a lot of false ways that people worship. But we are made to worship, and what's happening is we look to something to worship. And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So let's worship the Son of the living God. Let's worship the God that's alive, the God that's working, the God that's always alive, the Son of God. And I mean, he died for your sins, but then he rose victorious from the grave, and we don't ever have to worry about God dying again, because he won't. He started from the beginning, which is farther than what we can even understand, because the beginning is way before us. God is outside of time. He cares about you. He cares about this world. And God is... He is the living God. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is what Jesus says in verse 17. So Peter had just said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He was saying, Jesus is saying, first of all, blessing to you. He was like really impressed. He was giving this blessing, because what Peter was doing is he was proclaiming something that was revealed to him. Something that was revealed to him from God the Father. Peter didn't come up with this answer on his own. He knew the Father was saying this. And so God the Father revealed this truth to Peter. And so Jesus says, blessed are you. Because this was not revealed to you by just your own thinking or by your flesh or whatever. This was revealed to you by God. And so when God says something to you, when God reveals something to you, and you proclaim it, and you tell people, and you give glory to God. Now, if it's giving glory to yourself, that's not the same thing. But Peter was saying, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And so he's giving that praise to Jesus. And so when something is revealed to you by God, what do you do with it? Now, I don't know if Peter knew at that time or not that that was revealed to him by God. But as soon as he knew, when the question was asked, who do you say I am? He knew the answer. And he professed the answer. And in the answer is everything. Because everything is Jesus. And so, what we're going to find out is that also that Jesus is the Savior. Now, Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus the Savior, now let's see one of the ways that he worked at saving. Verse 18, it says, I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. He's saying, first of all, blessed are you, Peter. So blessing for professing the truth, what God had revealed to you. And then he's now saying, you are Peter. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. He's going to build his church with people. Jesus builds his church with people. Jesus wants people to know him, to trust him, to live for him, be filled with him, and by that worship Him alone. And what happens when we do all those things is that, and especially when we're praying, that God's leading us and God's guiding us, God is showing us who also to talk to and who to bless. Peter was going to be the one that he wasn't going to have an easy life. Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, everything's going to be great for you, but he's saying that you're going to be the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And God wants to build his church with people like you and me, with people like Peter, with people that will proclaim his truth, people that will give God praise and glory. There's a quote I want to read to you from a commentary I read this week. And his name is, in the NIV Application Study Bible, or in the Application Commentary, Michael Wilkins says this. I think it should be on the screen. But he says, Peter's authority is tied directly to his confession. His authority is tied directly to his confession. And he continues, he says, and through the revelation of the Father and the personal confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter receives a blessing and becomes the foundation of the church. His confession is a condensation of the gospel. And through Peter's preaching of the gospel and the preaching of others who will follow him, sins are forgiven and entrance is gained to the kingdom. On this profession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, this profession, then Jesus gives authority because he sees that Peter is obeying what God says. When God gives him a revelation, he gives God praise. He gives Jesus all the praise here. And so Peter's authority is tied directly to his confession. So let me ask you, what are you confessing? What are you professing? What are you proclaiming? What are you saying about Jesus? How is your life living? How are you living in a way that people see and hear about the good news of Jesus Christ? Because that simple statement that Peter gave is like this condensation. It's just like the condensing of the gospel. It's saying that Jesus, in Jesus, there's life. In Jesus is our only hope. In Jesus is what we need. And so Jesus, he here is the revealed Son of God. And Jesus came to save the people. He came to save people. He's the revealed Son of God. Here is the first time that he's been revealed as the Messiah, the Son of God. And his mission is to save people. It says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. What Jesus' mission was to do is to seek out people that needed rescue. He went to the people to rescue the people. He goes to where you are. He goes to where I am to rescue you, to rescue me. He doesn't force you to be rescued, but he does invite you to be rescued. He's gentle. Jesus rescues people. He's the revealed Son of God, and he came to save people. And so we can see that his identity is tied up, this identity of knowing who God is also tied up in our posture. Our posture of, are we letting God be in charge? Are we letting Jesus be in charge in our life? Because here's what Peter was saying. He's like, you're the Son of God. Which also means, if you're the Son of God, I'm not. And if you're the Son of God, then what you say is right. And what you do is right. And everything about you is right. And what we can do then, Peter and us, we want to learn from God. We not just so we can like say more things about God, but we want to be with Him, be in His presence. Know that, not just know that He's God, but to experience His goodness. His goodness and loving kindness, His mercy, follows us all the days of our life. Jesus is, because He's the Son of God, we can have life in Him. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Here Paul is saying, what you say, what you profess, what you confess, that's important. What are you professing? Are you professing that Jesus is Lord? Are you believing and professing that Jesus isn't just the one that rescued me sometime a long time ago, or maybe sometime, but that we need Him now? That I have no hope today without my Savior. There's nothing I can do, we heard in John. We can do nothing apart from God. We can, without being connected to the vine in John 15, we were looking at that a few weeks ago, without being connected to the vine, without being connected to Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing apart from Him. We can't bear fruit. And we try to. And we try to act like everything's okay. We try to live our life in a way that works. But what's more important is, instead of trying to, is professing your faith, saying, declaring with your mouth, and living that Jesus is Lord. In Hebrews 4 verse 14, it says that since we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, since we have this great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us hold firmly. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus is all that we need, then let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. If you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says to hold firmly. Later in Hebrews it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, that He who is promised is faithful. Because God is faithful. He's the Son of the living God. Jesus is faithful to do what He said He would do. Jesus is faithful to be in your life. He's faithful. And so let's hold on to this hope. Let's hold on to who Jesus is, and be filled by Him, and then profess our faith. Because remember, Peter's authority, it's directly tied to his confession. He's been given this authority. And Jesus closes this part here by talking about how Peter, here in verse 18, that Peter is on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And then he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And when he ordered his disciples, then he ordered his disciples to not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. It wasn't his time yet, so he wasn't ready to let people know that he's the Messiah. But it was coming, and it was coming soon. But then, at this point, he wanted just to test his disciples. Who do you say I am? And when Peter says that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus, you know, they're at this place in Caesarea Philippi, this place where it looks like they're at this place where the pagans were, or there was a lot of people worshiping false gods. They were thinking this place was a place where it was like the gates of Hades or hell, right? It was this place that was really bad. And so Jesus brings them here. And he says, even at this place, the church is going to be victorious. And it's not the church, your little church over here, and it's not our little church over there. It's the church, the big C church, the church of Jesus Christ. The church is going to be prevailing because what the church's mission is to point people to Jesus. That's our mission. Show people Jesus. But we have to, if we're going to point people to Jesus, we have to be filled with Jesus first. We have to let Jesus be the Lord of our life. We have to let Jesus be the one that is our true, our identity is in Jesus. We are, if you are accepted by Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then Jesus says that we are sons and daughters of Him, of the King. We are sons and daughters of the King. Are you embracing that you are a son and or daughter of the King? Ephesians 2 says, Paul writes, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises and becomes a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Jesus wants to build His church, not to glorify people, not to have another religion, not just something to worship, but to bring the people together to worship the Father, to worship the living God, and to see that there's only life in Him. That we can do all these other things, but what it matters is that Jesus died, that Jesus rose. Jesus is coming back, and before He comes back, we need to be ready. There's a song that we're going to sing here in a few moments about, it's called The Battle and the Blessing. And it's this contrast of at the cross, Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to go through this battle. He had to go through and He had to endure this. And when I say He had to, it was His choice. He did it because He loved you and me and because He was obedient to the Father. And this was a plan of salvation, the only way to rescue us from our sin. But Jesus had to battle. And at the cross, Your grace took hold of me. At the cross, You paid my debt. You fought my fight. The battle was Yours, and the blessing is mine. We didn't have to do the fighting. We didn't have to do anything except for accepting Jesus Christ, letting His work on the cross and His complete finished work on the cross be what we put our hope in, what we trust. And actually, not just what, it's who we live. So as we head towards Easter and who Jesus is, just knowing that focus of, is Jesus the revealed Son of God, the one who came to save, the one that came to rescue? So how does this confession, how does what you believe about God, about Jesus, how does it change you? And this week, as we think about that, how is it changing you? How is the gospel, His message, what He did for us, how is it changing you? How is it working through you? How are you living different because of His grace? Are you letting Him change you? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? This week, let's all be praying for an opportunity of a way to profess your faith. Oh wait, how can we profess our faith? If you have faith in Jesus Christ, let's not just hold it to ourselves, but let's look for opportunities to profess our faith, to really let people know that our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, that He is all that we need. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank You that You are our hope, that You are the Son of the living God, that in You we have life, and we can look to you. Lord, we just pray that we would keep our eyes to you, that we would trust you. Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities this week to profess our faith, that we would have opportunities to give you praise. Lord, I pray that for those that maybe have never put their trust in you, Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that today that they would declare with their mouth that you are Lord, and that you were raised from the dead. And Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they would have life in you and find victory over sin through your grace, what you did on the cross. So Jesus, we just pray that you would reveal yourself to each of us, that we would confess that we need you, that we would declare who you are and give you glory. We pray that you would change us how we live. And it's not just that we try harder, Lord, that it would be that we seek after you and let you be the one who changes us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.